You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the concluding section of John's first letter. In just a moment, we'll stand and read verses 13 through 21. Can I ask the question? I know this is Memorial Day weekend, and many times we honor our veterans and our current military people, but how many of you have, as a family, have had a person actually give their life? I'm talking about lose their life in the service of our country. Wow, a few. I will never forget as a young boy hanging in my granny and granddad's back bedroom closet, a military uniform that belonged to their grandson who gave his life in service of our country. And there was just something about that uniform as a small boy that drew me to that back bedroom. And I remember opening that closet door and seeing that uniform proudly hanging there. Did you know that 620,000 people lost their lives in the Civil War? Over 100,000 in World War I in America. Over 400,000 Americans in World War II. And until our last conflicts, there had always been more soldiers dying in the Civil War than all other wars put together until just recently. Over 1.3 million Americans have given their life in service of this country. Please, tomorrow, as you enjoy the lake or a day off or work or whatever you're doing, please take time to just remember the sacrifice that was made for us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to 1 John. 1 John. Was we blessed to get to witness Malaika Esther's baptism or what? Amen. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You may be seated. I have a good friend who's not here this morning, but his name is Barney Threet. And Barney, for many years in the educational system, taught prospective teachers who were going to graduate from the university and go into the school systems and teach. Barney's been a great encourager and a great supporter of mine since I've met Barney. And he and I sit down and have regular conversations about the art of communicating. And Barney and I agree that in every good talk, every good sermon, every good lesson, there should be an introduction. There should then be what we call the body of the message. And then there should be a strong conclusion. So basically, in every public talk, there's just three parts. The introduction, the body, and the conclusion. Now, Barney and I agree that once a person has a body, an introduction, and a conclusion, he should put them together as closely and tightly as a person can for the audience's listening pleasure. But Barney and I believe that in an introduction, a speaker should tell the audience what he's going to tell them. And then once his introduction is complete, he should then tell the audience what he just told them he was going to tell them in the introduction. Does that make sense? And then once he's told them what he was going to tell them in the introduction, and he's finishing telling them that, and he gets ready to conclude his remark, he should then remind them of what he told them. Make sense? Barney would agree with me. John is a master at the art of communicating. In the introduction to this letter, he told us what he was going to tell us. And then for four chapters, he's been telling us what he told us he was going to tell us, how our joy could be complete. And now he's going to conclude this letter, and we're going to study one of the greatest conclusions ever written to a letter or to a public speech. And that's the conclusion of John's letter. Now, if you heard what Barney and I believe is true, and if you just heard me say that John has written one of the greatest conclusions ever, then you understand you're not going to hear anything new this morning. Because all John's going to do this morning is remind us of what he told us he was going to tell us in the body of his letter. Are you ready? The title of this message this morning is, We Know, We Know. We Know, We Know. In verse 13, John reminds us that the purpose of him writing this letter was that those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know we have eternal life. And then he tells us two things that the assurance of salvation should lead to if we are a true believer in Christ. In verses 14 through 17, he's going to tell us that the assurance of our salvation should lead us to freedom of speech in prayer. And then in verses 18 through 21, he's going to remind us that the assurance of salvation should lead to freedom from sin in living. Did you catch that? If you know you know, then when it comes to praying, you ought to pray freely. You ought to pray openly. You ought to speak your mind. You ought to speak your heart to God. And when it comes to living, if you really have the assurance of eternal life, what John believes is we will not live a life where we are free to sin, but we will live a life free from sin. Everybody ready? Let's examine this conclusion of John. I love John's gospel. In his gospel, at the end of the gospel, in the 20th chapter, verse 31, John reminds us that he's writing to people to reveal to them that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, when he ends his letter, he tells us that he's writing to believers so that they will know they are sons of God. Did you catch that? The Gospel of John is written to bring people to belief, so they have life. But John's letter is written to believers to bring them to the assurance that they not only have life, but that they have eternal life. So everything that John's been writing in this letter is so that you and I, who believe in Jesus, will know for certain that we have eternal life. Isn't it amazing how so many Christians live in doubt, and yet there's a whole book in the Bible that's written to assure us that we have eternal life. Now, John's writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. This word believe here looks like just a verb to us, a past tense verb, but it's actually a present tense verb in the Greek language. And John is writing to those people who have had a moment of faith, a moment of belief, but that moment of belief has grown into a lifetime of believing. You understand that, right? That if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, You don't just go back to a moment under a tree or to a moment in a vacation Bible school class where you exercise faith in Christ. Yes, we go back to that moment, but from that moment, you should see a beautiful lifetime of faith that's grown into faithfulness to Jesus emerge from that moment. If your moment of faith does not grow into a lifetime of faith, your moment of faith was not saving. Amen? So John's writing to those people who have believed and still continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, you know, we kind of use names today in our society for titles and labels, agreed? Kind of like an ear tag in a cow. It's just a tag. It's just a name to go by. But in the biblical world, when someone received a name, that name meant something. I like to think that when my mama named me, my name was more than just a title. It was more than just a label. It was more than a tag. And you know, when my mama looked into me, she named me Ricky. And you do know what Ricky means, right? Mighty ruler. Amen. Hope you think I'm living up to my name. Now, I say that only to say this. Name in the biblical world was more than a title. It was more than a tag. A name stood for the character and the very nature of the person to whom the name had been given. So the Bible says that what we've put our faith in, what we're believing in, is the name of the Son of God. We're believing in the very nature. We're believing in the very character of the Son of God. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? See, what John's trying to say is the person that we're believing in is the second person of the triune Godhead, who stepped out of eternity past into a body like yours and mine, became who he had never been while remaining who he always had been, so that he could live a life that we couldn't live, to go to a cross to die a death we should have died. See, the word faith means to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. I can still see Corey, can't you, on top of that rock climbing wall and not trusting, but then learning to trust. And then once he trusted, how many times did he say he did? He just kept doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. My poor mother, one of her biggest dreams in life was to go to Hawaii. She never went. Because she wouldn't fly. Now, if you sit down and intellectually talk to my mother knew the mechanics of an airplane, that it could fly from this airport to this airport to this airport across that ocean and land safely in Hawaii. And my mama believed in her head that that plane would carry her there, but she never trusted it. She never trusted enough to transfer all of her weight off of this earth onto that plane and get in that plane and let that plane actually take her to Hawaii. So she always talked about going to Hawaii, but she never went. There are so many people who talk about belief in Jesus, and they know the mechanics of the cross, they know the nature of Christ, but they never come to that place to, as Corey said, jump and transfer trust from you to trust in another. And that's what salvation is. When you quit trusting in you and what you can do for God to earn a relationship with God and trust totally in the work of another, God's Son. But John's writing to all of us who have taken that leap of faith, not into the darkness, as Kierkegaard said, but into the light of God's revelation of his Son. And once we took that leap of faith, John wants us to know and to live with the assurance of salvation that we are in a right relationship with God and that we have eternal life. Oh, please hear me. Eternal life is not something we have that starts when we die. Eternal life started the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. Yes. Eternal life means that it will last forever and it'll never end. I can't imagine how any of you can contemplate you're not secure in Christ when he's given you something that's eternal. If he give you something that's not eternal, then I could understand. But if he give you a life that's eternal, can it ever stop? No. But listen. When the Bible uses the word eternal life, it's not just talking about the quantity of our life, that it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, but it talks about the quality of a life. Do you realize at this very moment, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life? You have a God kind of life. Did not the passage before this make it clear that if you have the Son, you have life, because life is in the Son, and the Son is eternal life? So see, eternal life's not a thing. It's a person. You and I have been given the life of the person of Jesus Christ. And John wants you to know that. John wants you to be confident in that. John wants you to be sure of that. And here's what John says. The first thing that happens when you're confident that you have the assurance of salvation and you know, is that you have confidence to approach God in prayer. Now, y'all have heard me use this word confidence before, because I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. John's already told us. This word confidence literally means in the Greek language to speak your mind. In Dexter terminology, it means to be frank. Do any of you have anybody in your family that's just frank? They speak their mind. I don't know how society has let this happen, but there's one group of people on our planet, in every one of our communities and all of our families, that just speak their mind frank, and it's cute. And that's those senior saint ladies. Amen. I mean, you get a new pair of glasses and they just tell you they don't like them. You wear your shirt untucked one sermon and they let you know they don't like you wearing your shirt untucked. Amen. Now, you little old ladies, you can do that. Don't you, your little old men, try it. It comes across rude with you. Don't you young ladies try it at all. Amen. Especially you wives. Amen. Now listen to what this is saying. If you know for sure you have eternal life, that you have the life of the Son in you, when you come before your Father in prayer, guess what you can do? You can just be frank. You can speak your mind. You can speak your heart. Why? Because you're not approaching the throne of God Almighty. You're approaching the throne of God Almighty, who is your Father. You are His Son. So in prayer, it's a son talking to his father, knowing that he's in a right relationship with his father, not based on anything he's done, but based totally on what the elder brother has done. And the elder brother's life is imputed to us. And it allows us to come to our Father and just be truthful, just be honest, just share our heart with him. And then here's what he says. That we know if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then the next verse says, if we know he hears us, then we ask anything and we have that request. Wow. Is that cool or is that cool? Did everybody get that? I can come before God and ask anything according to his will. And here's what I know. He hears me. Now, have any of you ever prayed to God and wasn't sure he heard you? Say a show of hands. Amen. Any of you ever prayed to God and felt like he wasn't hearing you? Have you noticed when you do that, you just kind of try to get God's attention more? I get tickled. Sleece and I are getting to that age to where we don't hear quite as well as we used to hear. And she'll be telling me something, and I'll be hearing what she's saying. But we are so in agreement on what she's telling me. I mean, what she's telling me isn't anything new to me. What she's telling me is exactly what I'm getting ready to do anyway. But she's telling me what she wants me to do. She's telling me what she thinks we ought to be doing. And I'm just listening. I'm in full agreement. I'm listening to her. I'm not saying anything. I can't wait for us to get started doing it. And then all of a sudden, I'll hear this. Do you hear me? Yeah. There's more men like that, right? You've heard that. Do you hear me? Why is it when we're not doing what somebody thinks we're to be doing, they think we didn't hear? See, that's why some of us believe God doesn't hear us, is because it looks like God's not doing anything. We're praying, but supposedly nothing's happening. So now we're doubting whether or not God hears. Amen? This says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and the request is already ours. Wow. Now let's process that just a minute. Because see, here's the problem. I think some of us don't fully understand what prayer is. You do realize this, right? Prayer is not about me getting my will done in heaven, but it's about God getting His will done on earth. But some of you don't pray like that. Prayer is not me getting from God what I want. Prayer is about God getting from me what He wants. One of our great saints has said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but grabbing hold of God's willingness. Amen? Amen? Can I ask you a question? Do you realize what kind of God we would be serving if we knew how to run the affairs of the world more than He did? Did you catch that? If I know more about my family in this church than God does, I need to change gods. Amen? So you see what God has given us? Prayer. See, if we have eternal life, then we have a different perspective than the world has. We don't see life through the eye of the natural. We don't see life only through the flesh. We see life through the perspective of God. And we know right now is not just counting right now. Right now is counting forever. And therefore, we have a God kind of life. Therefore, we have a God kind of perspective, so that when we begin to pray, we're not praying for our will to be done. We're praying for His will to be done. And He even modeled this Himself in the garden as He was sweating, to the point that He was sweating not water, but blood. He was praying, Father, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. I love this. When I pray, and my prayer is in line with God's will, He hears. He hears. And I have the request. Amen. And if I'm being totally honest with you, if I'm asking something that's outside of His will, I'm glad He doesn't answer. Are you there yet? See that boldness we have? Therefore, if you're bold and you begin to pray for somebody, and hold on, I hear it. Somebody said, okay, hold on, Brother Ricky. If you're telling me God's only going to answer the prayer that's according to His will, then isn't His will going to be accomplished anyway? So why should I even pray? If I'm not changing God's mind. Have you ever thought about this? God has not only ordained the end, He's ordained the means to the end. Just as God has ordained the salvation of souls before the foundation of the world, He has ordained the means to the end, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. Everyone who believes is saved. Amen? So that in praying God's will being done on earth, our prayers are the means to the end. Which means, how does God accomplish His will on earth? By getting you and I, His servants, in line with what He's thinking and doing, so that as we begin to pray, we don't change His mind, He changes our mind, and the next thing you know, our actions are His actions, and His will is being accomplished on the earth in our lives. Wow, what a God. There's just something about bending your knee and closing your eyes and bowing your head that opens your heart to the will of God. Amen. See why Satan wants you to doubt your salvation? If you doubt your salvation, you'll never approach God openly. Matter of fact, if you're not rock solid on your salvation, I'd guarantee some of us don't even pray. There's a freedom of speech that comes in praying to those of us who know we know Jesus is Lord and Savior. And then secondly, now, I don't want y'all to think I'm skipping this, but there's two verses on about praying for a brother who commits a sin unto death, or not praying for him, and then praying for the brother who commits a sin that's not unto death. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because, to be frankly honest with you, I don't know what this sin not unto death is and what the sin to death is, but I do know this. There were times in the Bible when believers committed certain sins, and when they committed certain sins, God took them out. Ananias and Sapphira, remember those two? Didn't have a heart that was right with God, and people were giving generously to the offering, and they wanted to get in on it, and so they sold a certain piece of land and got together and said they was going to say they got this much for it so they wouldn't have to give as much to the church. They could keep back some of it, and God took them both out. Amen. Now, I'm glad that's not a sin unto death in our lives. Because, you know, when you come before the Lord and you're supposed to be giving your tithe and you're not tithing, but you're acting like you're tithing, you imagine what would happen if God killed everybody in the church who didn't tithe when they act like they's tithed. How many of us have been dead a long time ago? Amen? But listen to me. This is not a sin that a believer can commit that takes away his eternal life. It's a sin that a believer can commit to take away his physical life. I'm just telling you, moms and dad, pray for your kids. Pray for your parents. But just know there is a sin that they could commit that if God gets ready to take them out, don't matter what you pray, they're gone. But again, please remember this. God loves them more than we do. Amen? So if you know God, you'll trust His will more than you'll trust your will, not just for you, but for all those around you. And I'll tell you what I've noticed. Matter of fact, sometimes when I forget about some of you, I used to want to be real spiritual, and if I'd forgot about you for 3 or 4 weeks, and first thing I'd say to you was, man, I'm sorry I forgot about you, but I've been praying for you. Oh, get over that. Are you kidding? You're just going to tell me that you've been praying for me, but you hadn't called me in 4 weeks. Right. I mean, don't you think if I was really praying for you, I'd call you every once in a while? I'd check on you. Amen. Does everybody get that? See, that's what happens. When I began to pray for you, I just won't listen to this anymore. I have people who tell me they've been praying for somebody to be saved for years. And I'll say, how many times you talked to them about Jesus? Well, I hadn't yet. And you're telling me you're praying for them? No, you're not praying. You're just having a mind exercise. See, when you pray for somebody and you sincerely pray for people, God begins to move in your heart, and many times you begin to realize you are the answer to the prayer you're praying. I promise you, if you're praying for someone sick, you're going to help that person in their sickness. I promise you, if somebody's going through marital strife and you're really praying for them, God's going to so bring them to your mind that you are going to take action in their life. Amen? This is why we come confidently before God in prayer for a brother who's in sin or for a marriage that's in trouble. It's because we know our God is a God of redemption. Amen? I got to hurry up. Not only is there freedom in prayer of speech, but verses 18 through 21 says there's freedom from sin in living. Wow. How many times has John said this? We know everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Over and over and over again. Can I just say this? If you've been influenced by teachers or if you've been influenced by the part of the church that teaches when you come to know Jesus, you're free to sin, you've been misled. True believers in Christ are not free to sin. True believers in Christ are free not to sin. We are free from sin having dominion and rulership over us ever again. Amen. Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, John taught us in the third chapter that the reason I as a believer cannot keep on sinning, if I'm really a believer, is because I receive the seed of God in me. I have a new nature. I have a new life in me. The old person that I was dies. That person that was alive to sin and dead to God, he's dead, and I become a brand new person. I have a new nature, and this new nature wants to obey God because I'm alive to God, dead to sin. Now, sin's still alive in me, but I'm dead to sin. I'm separated from the power of sin in me so that sin can no longer make a slave out of me. Yes, my flesh can tempt me, but I have power over my flesh to say, no, I am not going to continue in that sin or that practice. Amen? Did you hear me? You're getting quiet. I mean, now this is true, right? You got saved, and you're sinning less than you've ever sinned, right? But you're conscious of more sin than you've ever been conscious of. Because the sin you're sinning, because you're walking with God who is light, it's eating you alive and it's tearing you up, and you don't want to continue to do that. You don't want to lose your temper. You don't want to have that thought of not forgiving. Right? Right? See, if you still follow an old nature that wants to sin, and you don't have a new nature that doesn't want to sin, then you're not a believer. Because if you still have an old nature, you're a sinner. If you have a new nature, you're a saint. And saints don't want to sin. Amen? Because it goes against who they are. Now listen to what John tells us. You know why you can't keep on sinning? Because the one who was born of God, note this, look at your English Bible. Remember, I went to Faxon. I had an advantage many of you didn't have. I understand that. And in grammar class, we learned about perfect participles. Y'all remember perfect participles? Perfect participles? Jim, no. Man. We learned this in the second grade at Faxon. But anyway, a perfect participle is it means the action has happened in the past, but the results are still going on in the present. So what the Bible's saying is all of us who have been born of God in the past and still are born of God, guess what? We can't keep on practicing singing. But here's what John does. So that we understand we're not depending on what we do for God, but what God's continuing to do for us for our sanctification, here's what John does. Notice he says, but he who was born of God protects him. It's a past tense verb. And what this is saying is this second born of God one is not Christians, but it's Jesus. And what this is saying is if you are a true believer in Christ and you've been born of God, you have the born one of God, Jesus. And you know what he does? He protects you. What does he protect you from? He protects you from continuing to sin. Did you catch that? Why? Because the evil one can't touch you. I can't tell you yesterday on the playgrounds how many times I had to say to Crowder and Finn, don't touch. Right, boys? Am I right, boys? And there were some other kids on the playground that wanted to touch my boys. I'd say to those boys, don't touch them. They'd say, how are we going to play tag if we can't touch? I said, hold it. Didn't say you couldn't tag, but you can't touch, can't grab hold of. See, that's what these other boys were trying to do. Remember that, Crowder? Remember that, Finn? But Papa was on the playground. Nobody was going to touch my boys during tag. Got it? Jesus is going to protect you from the evil one. Whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. Except believers. Why do believers not love the world nor the things of the world? Why do we stay away from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Because we have Jesus on the inside. And he's working on the outside. And he's protecting us from the evil one. Scripture presents the evil one as the deceiver and the devourer and the destroyer. He'd love to deceive you. He'd love to devour you. That word devour is a Greek word picture that means to eat your lunch. I don't know if any of you had a bully in school and you'd take your lunch to school and the bully would try to get your lunch. We got a little phrase, eat your lunch. Please hear me. Satan would love to eat what is yours. But you got somebody protecting you, somebody bigger than the bully. And that person bigger than the bully is not you, but it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he closes, amen, go ahead. Yes, yes. And then he closes this out by saying this. We know he who came. That's talking about Jesus. And he came to bring us understanding so that we would know him. You understand that, don't you? God sent Jesus so that we would know who God is. Jesus made the invisible God visible. Jesus is none other than God in the flesh. We do not serve a God of speculation. We do not serve a God we've invented in our mind. We serve a God of revelation who has perfectly revealed himself to us, and that's going to put us in opposition to so much of the world in which we live. But you got to trust me. Our God is not figment. Our God is God. One of my favorite rides at Disney World is in Epcot Center, and it's the simplest ride probably there, and it's called Figment of Your Imagination. And I love Figment. You go through Figment, and it shows how the imagination works, and then when you finally come out, you meet this little guy named Figment. All of you have seen Disney's guy Figment. But when you come out, there's some computers, some interactive computer models, and you actually get to go on a computer and make your own Figment. Every time I go, I make a different Figment. I'm really good at making Figments. So much of who the world calls God is none other than a figment of their imagination. Purely speculation. Please note, the day's coming in America, in Kentucky, in Tennessee, in Illinois, where the world's no longer going to believe who we believe God is, because the world is inventing their own God. But we know him who is true, the only one true God. And he's alone in greatness. Amen. And he rose in power. Amen. And his name is Jesus. And we serve him. If you know him, you'll be bold to pray. And you'll be free from sin as you live. Why does God want us to be bold in praying? Why does he want us to be free from sin? It's because he wanted us to know him, so he sent Jesus. He wants the world to know Jesus. Most of the world will not know Jesus until they know you. And when they get to know you and see the life change in you, then you'll be able to point them to Jesus. As they come to Jesus, then they'll come to know the Father. That's why what you do at work is so important. That's why it's so important how you coach those little girls and how you coach those little boys on the ball field. That's why it's so important for you teachers and how you teach. So important about how you farmers conduct your business down at the granary and at the store. It's so important what you ladies are saying in the beauty shop. That's what God really wants the world to know him. And the means to knowing him is through Jesus, but the means of knowing Jesus is through you and I. The sons of God pointing people to the Son of God who will point people to the Father. Amen. Amen. Hey, do you know you're saved? Then let's pray boldly and let's live freely. Amen. God bless. Have a great, great rest of the day.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.